Today's text comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Irene. You may be seated. And let's pray together before we gather together under the preaching of the word. Father, it is with great joy and anticipation that we come into your presence, Lord, to be affected and changed by the word of God that is quick and powerful and that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that is a divider of thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we just ask, Lord Jesus, that you would mercifully allow your word to cut to the very core of our beings so that you might do the work necessary in our lives that would allow us to reflect your glory and your beauty and your mercy. We pray, Father, that you would just take over this entire service. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that you would work in those who are here listening, and even in my own heart as I speak, that I would be brought under the word of God with the same necessity as those who are ready here to receive your word. And Lord, that we would be transformed by you, that we would be changed by you. Lord, we are weak and we need your strength. You have called us to things that are too wonderful for us to understand and to comprehend. But we are so grateful, Lord, that mercifully you have awakened our souls to your beauty so that we might be able to taste and see the goodness of God. Now, Lord Jesus, we ask that as we gather, you would allow our spirits to be quieted. Father, that the things that are pressing in upon us from the world, not things that aren't necessarily wrong, just work tomorrow and appointments that need to be kept and things that need to be done, would you just work in our minds and hearts so that there would be a pause? We might be able to rest in receiving the word of God and meditate upon these things so that we might leave here having known that we have been affected by the presence of God, that we have been changed as God's people more into the image and likeness of Jesus. We need you, Lord. We need your work in our lives. We need you to touch our hearts so that we might with humility come into your presence. As we've prayed before, that we would stand before you with clean hands and pure hearts, ready to receive the word of God with meekness and joy. And Lord, I pray for those who in our congregation are ailing or are facing medical needs. We pray for your covering over them, that you'd give them grace and strength, and those who care for them, that you'd give them wisdom to know how to care for them. And we pray, Father, for those that are just calling out to you in pain on a daily level, on a daily basis, the folks that are unable to be in our services because of the hardships that they face in their bodies. I pray that you would give them the strength that they need to live another day in the strength and the power of God and to display your light even in the midst of that hardship. Encourage them, Lord, strengthen them, and allow us as a church to understand how we can be a blessing and a benefit to those who are in need. Father, we pray for every church in the city that is being faithful to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and, and his gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would carry them today. We pray the same blessing that we have requested upon ourselves as we do every Sunday. We pray, Lord, for them. We pray that you would multiply the work of their hands, that they would see great transformation through the spreading of the gospel in their own congregation and in their own evangelism, Lord. And we pray for every church in the city that has lost its way. Lord, would you bring a rescuing spirit to them? Would you cause them to turn away from those things that have drawn them away from God? And would you allow them to rest fully upon the mercy and the grace of God, Lord? And as we pray every Sunday, we pray that if they will not repent, we pray that you would remove their influence from the city, that there might not be confusion surrounding the beauty of God in Christ Jesus. And then we pray with humility, Lord Jesus, keep us from stepping outside of the bounds that you have prepared for us to walk in, that we might not be as those churches who have lost their way, that we might be found faithful before you, Lord, be able to give a good account for those things that you've lent us, and be good stewards and receive the blessing that comes from faithfulness and from living in the power and the strength of God. And Father, I just pray now that you carry me, that you'd fill me with your spirit for the sake of the word that needs to go forth now. I pray that you would increase and that I would decrease. And Lord, we would just be left vulnerable to the word, that it would do its work. And Holy Spirit, please come and reign in our hearts and minds. Do the work that is necessary for the application of the gospel. Protect us, Lord, from that word being stolen from our hearts by the deceitfulness of this world or by Satan himself, but that it might bear full fruit in our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in our section of Peter that we've been working on for quite some time, and it certainly is a privilege to bring the word again to you. And you might be encouraged to find out, ladies, that we are finally in verse 7. And so we've read the entirety of this particular section and preached through verses 1 through 6. I've asked that the whole context be read just so that we get a good sense as to what we're looking at and what we're dealing with. And to remember that Peter is really just giving some direction with respect to how to honor authority in whatever station of life we find ourselves in. And he has turned his attention now towards men with respect to how they are to function in this particular relationship and manifest the mercy and the grace of God in a way that God demands and requires. And as we get into this particular section, I couldn't help but think about how meddlesome the scripture is with our soul. Have you ever felt that before? It's like you get into the Word of God and you're like, oh no, I know what's coming. I know what's coming. I'm not so sure I want to be receiving all of that. It's almost like going to the dentist and knowing you have to have a cavity filled. You're like, oh man, I know. And then that big long needle they have to stick in your, and then your mind just starts going all these different directions and ways because you know. But at the end of the time, it's actually helpful and it's encouraging. That's how the Word of God is for us. I remember when I was in high school, I had the unfortunate privilege of having Osgood Slaughters in my legs. And so basically, I grew really quickly and I developed these really big knots under my knees, and I had to go to the doctor to kind of figure out what to do with it. And I remember what the doctor did. He began kind of at my ankle. You know how doctors are. They're just kind of sneaky this way. He grabs my leg at my ankle, and he puts some pressure on my ankle. Does it hurt here? No. He works up a little further. Does it hurt here? No. And it didn't take a rocket science to know where he was going and what he was going to do next. Eventually, he gets to that big bulging thing on my leg and applies the same amount of force. Does it hurt here? I came off the table. It's like, hey, yes, it does. I don't have a doctor's degree, but I can tell you that it hurts, and that's why I'm here. Why would you do this to me? Sometimes that's what the Word of God does. We know it's coming. If you're familiar with the Old Testament prophets and the minor prophets, I'm reminded of Amos, who was preaching the Word of God to his Israeli counterparts there. And finally it got to the place where even the king of Israel was like, would you just stop preaching in God's name? Go to Jerusalem and preach that over there, but leave us alone. The Word of God has the kind of power that is necessary for us to be transformed, but it meddles with our soul, and God is pleased to do so because he is committed to our sanctification and our transformation. And what's on the table for us is not something that's just some theology off in the obscure parts of some systematic realm of thinking. This is just applied truth. What are the implications of God's life reflected in Jesus Christ in me as a believer with regard to being a husband? Ugh. and joy at the same time. As we know that we all fall short of these things, but we also appreciate the beauty of God, and we can rest in the fact that He does give us the strength to accomplish those things that He has called us to do. And so we look at this particular section, and as you remember, we've been working under a series of points in our messages. We began with the exhortation that Peter gave us, and then we started looking at the details of that exhortation, and we've been working through basically from chapter 2 all the way through this particular section as it's one constant flow of thought under this particular point, the details of Peter's exhortation. And now with these details, we're looking specifically at the husband relationship. And as you see in that particular section, it says, likewise, husbands. And what's important with that is that we have to remember that this isn't taken outside of the context of what Peter has already demonstrated for us with regard to our responsibilities. That likewise apprehends the entire scope of teaching that he has already given us in this particular section. I would go further. Peter is not in an isolated state preaching to the church in his day and in his time. He is preaching what is being communicated by the apostles in that time with regard to our relationship to our spouses, with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ, with regard to the person and identity of God the Father and Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. It's the same language. It just happens to be coming out of Peter himself. And so when we look at this particular perspective from Peter, and he begins his exhortation with likewise, we can't divorce ourselves from what we already have seen in this particular section, nor can we divorce ourselves from what God has already communicated clearly in passages of Scripture regarding a husband-wife relationship. And it's very important to remember that, because it gives us a base by which we can begin to frame this understanding of our responsibility to our wives as husbands. Now, before we get there, one thing that is super important is that we have to remember that Peter is speaking to Christian people. He is speaking to Christian people. Why? Because we need the power and the strength of God to do this. We are the people of God by the provision of Christ's sacrifice. Remember what he says in chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. Then he moves over, if we can kind of slide down to verse 4, you are a living stone. Verse 5, you yourselves like living stones are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he even calls us a nation of priests, a people for his own possession. We are God's people. This is not necessarily language that people outside of God's grace can apply to their lives and be successful in. God has called us to the kind of life pattern that requires the presence of the Holy Spirit doing transforming work. That's the only reason we're here. I mean, why else would we listen to a message on husband-wife relationships in our particular culture? I mean, think about where our culture is with marriage. We get to decide what marriage looks like on our own. We get to decide what the implications of that are on our own. And whatever we think up as marriage is what we think up as marriage, and that's fine and dandy. That's our culture. But God has called us to something different. And understanding that, we remember that we are responsible for a different ethic in life. Our moral response is because we have tasted and seen the goodness and the mercy of God. Christian people aren't blind to the reality of what God has already done in our souls. We are responding to the fact that we have been confronted by the beauty of God in Christ Jesus always. That's Christianity. God came into our world, and He showed us how to live in a way that would magnify His name. And He showed us what we needed in order to be rescued from the sin that just keeps grinding us down and keeps us in a place of complete absence of joy. We are confronted by God's mercy, but we're confronted by God's mercy so that we might become children of God. We are His people. We reflect that grace. This is what the family characteristics look like. We should have a different representation of what marriage is, because we have seen something of the beauty of God. We are responding to that love and that affection that we see in the person, the nature of God, that displays in our most intimate relationships. And that's basically what Peter's reaching for here. It's not divorced from the teaching he's already given. It's not something that's just isolated. It's connected. I remember what Paul says in Colossians. As you have received Christ, do you remember the rest of it? So walk in Him. My Christian life is permeated. Your Christian life is permeated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What it means to have been confronted by God, what it means to have been rescued by our Savior, what it means to have the Spirit of God indwelling us and being our guarantee until finally we get into the presence of God to live with joy in the glory that God dwells in for eternity. This is given to Christian people. And honestly, what's important to understand with that is a biblical principle, and that is that we need God's power to do God's work God's way. If you think that Christianity, or Christian marriage, I should say, is something that is an attachment to our Christian life, it just happens to be something that we do, I think you'd be missing the full spectrum and the full command of Scripture to understand that every station of life we find ourselves in is an opportunity to reflect the light of Jesus Christ so that those around us are affected as we were, and perhaps even are able to understand the gospel and repent of their sins. And if nothing else, it is an opportunity to reflect the majesty of God in this world. Little lights all over the place, like little stars and little luminaries. I don't know if you've had the chance of being out in the Rocky Mountains anytime. I grew up there obviously you guys know that in Canada, so Calgary, the western part of Canada. And the times that I would go camping, and you just look up in the stars, and there are no other lights around, and it is just amazing to see the light that's there. It's glorious. It's breathtaking. That it's not humongous stars. I mean, they are humongous out there, but from our perspective, they're just these little dots. These little dots that grab our attention and say, wow, that's the Christian life. In every aspect of our life, as we allow the light of the gospel and the light of that transforming work of God in our lives to just be reflected, we become these little luminaries everywhere so that people might see something of God's glory. We can't do that outside of God's power. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead and direct us. And understanding that, I think it should give us a lot of grace as Christians when we do look at this culture that is our culture, but yet it's changing and it's going a different direction, to remember that outside of God's grace, that would be us. To remember that we don't belong here. That we don't just sit here and loathe and chafe at the changes that are happening in our world with desperation. You and I are being moved away. We have the expectation and the hope of one day being in heaven for eternity. So whatever the hardships are in this world, we still have the privilege of reflecting that light, of storing up treasures in heaven and one day enjoying that beauty of God as his people. It should give us a tremendous amount of grace as well with those that are not living that way. If it weren't for God, we would be doing the same thing that's happening in the world. We would be twisting everything, marriage included, with respect to how we want it to be seen. And so it brings a certain level of responsibility to make sure that as a Christian, we are truly reflecting that standard that God wants to reflect in marriage, because it says something about who he is. It says something about what he wants displayed in this world. I mean, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and see that man is created in God's image. In the image of God, he creates them male and female, and then he gives them specific roles and functions based upon their gender. Why? So that they might display the glory of God in this world. The image of God in this world, governing this world. So we're just this little ball of people that are just shouting out this praise to this amazing God who has created all things by the word of his power. He spoke, and it was there. God is pleased to display his character and his dignity in us for his glory, for his mercy. And so if that is the case, then we can learn something of God's nature and God's character. And then as we learn that, we can apply those things to our lives so that they are effective in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're effective in challenging our lives in a way that truly is crucial. It reminds us of who God is. And as Christians, we understand that coming to the gospel, that transformation was a renewal of what was broken in sin. You and I have been renewed so that we might manifest the glory of God, that we might, by God's grace, reflect what God's intention was as God's people, living in the power of God in something like marriage. It needs and demands the power of God to do his work. And so as you come into this particular perspective, I think it's important to remember that we have responsibilities before God to display his character. We are created in his image. And Peter's in line with that. He hasn't given this teaching and this exhortation outside of that. Let's just look at a couple things within Peter's teaching that might take us that direction and might encourage us to really apply this to our life the way Peter intends. And let's also think about the broader teaching of Scripture. What does it mean to be an image bearer of God, one who can look at the person of God and then apply it to my life in a way that would manifest his glory? Okay, let's start with the broader teaching of Scripture. And then we can look at the person and nature of God and start to apply it to ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5, that's an easy place to go with the broader teaching of Scripture regarding husbands. Remember, we're considering the concept of likewise, how it connects to everything, okay? So Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the church, and he's talking about our relationships and how we should function, and he gets to this particular section on husband-wives, and he deals with the wife's responsibilities as a Christian lady, how she should respond, and then he goes into this long discussion as to how Christian husbands manifest the glory of God in their lives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he begins to list things that Jesus Christ is doing in order to be a blessing to his church, in order to be rescuing of his church, in order to manifest this beauty. But that connection being made that Jesus Christ is our example that we're to follow. Jesus Christ is the one who leads us to understand something of how we are to manage our wives, because this is how he manages his wife, his church. Now, if we think that, we think about that, it really should take us to a place of pause, silence even, because we think about what Jesus Christ did. The implications of Christ's sacrifice for his church were amazing. You think about the fact that he not only redeems his church, but he gives his bride gifts, and he is pleased to rejoice in his bride, and he is pleased to make her the central focus of his attention. He is pleased to allow Paul to say that Jesus Christ gave his life for her. That manifest commitment of love and affection that was sacrificial even to the point of the cross. It is focused. It is intentional. It is intense. It is gracious. It is rescuing. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives that way. Now, that ought to just weigh on us, because we can start to just take good account as to how we've been functioning towards these people that God has lent us, his daughters, that we must give account for one day. And it's not going to be based upon Dave's list of things to do. It's not going to be based upon your list of things to do. God is going to put up how Jesus Christ functioned with his church and hold us accountable to that level. Likewise, husbands. That's Paul's teaching. Not different from what Peter says. But if we consider Peter for a moment, this is actually fascinating. Because if you remember what the epistles do always, they give us a tremendous amount of theology, and then they go into application, meaning that none of the application is applicable outside of the foundation that has been laid. So let's just look at what Paul or Peter says about God that we can apprehend so we can apply it to our lives in this particular section of being a faithful and proper husband. Look what it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, this is verse 1 of chapter 1, elect exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay? Let's just ask a quick question. Those group of people comprise what in God's kingdom? Just an expression of the local church, right? In other words, the expression of the local church, which is Ephesians chapter 5, his bride. These group of people are Christ's church, Christ's bride, just like you and I are who are truly in him. Now, we get to be that. Why? Verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling with his blood. What does it mean for you and for me? Well, let's just think about what God did in order to rescue his church. How intentional he was in setting up a plan before the foundation of the world so that we might be known in him. How intentional God was from the beginning of time to remind us of his rescuing power and rescuing work. We can't get out of Genesis chapter 3 without hearing from God, I am going to send someone who's going to fix all of this, Eve, Adam. And then all these prophets all the way through the Old Testament, all the way until the time of John, all these people that God sends to say, God is sending someone who's going to fix all of this so that you might stand in good relationship with him. He's going to rescue you. Look at all that planning and all that preparation. And I'm reminded of what God did. I mean, we're getting close to Advent, right? I mean, just think of everything that God did to display his affection and his mercy towards his church that he was going to redeem through Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ displaying how to truly be a good husband for her, the way that God prepares us to understand how we're to function. Jesus Christ, what does he do? He comes to this world, he gives us life, but that's only because God has been preparing for eternity for the presence of Jesus Christ. Through all these prophets and all these kings and all these people declaring the glory of his Son. I just think about John the Baptist when Jesus Christ shows up in the scene. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right? We think about Mary and Joseph when they receive from God the intentions of God's heart to send this person that would rescue, finally rescue, and that they would be responsible to raise this person up. He's preparing, he's declaring, he sends angels to fill the skies to declare his love and his affection and his joy for his Son. He sends a star so that people would come and worship his Son. And then when Jesus Christ is baptized, what does God the Father do? Remember, we're learning about the nature of God so that we might actually represent that nature in our relationships. What does God the Father do? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God constantly talking about his Son who is going to make a way for redemption for you and for me. Praising his Son, glorifying his Son, being loud about his Son, thinking about his Son. It stands as an example for you and for me. You know, the only time that there is silence from the Father towards the Son is when Jesus is on the cross rescuing us. And then when that work is completed, Romans tells us that God declared his Son to be his Son in power by the resurrection of the dead. As soon as that work is done, he is bragging about his Son to the world so that finally, when this whole thing is consummated, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why is that important? Because it helps us focus upon our responsibilities as husbands. To take some aspect of that example that God has towards his Son, we're created in God's image, to take that example of that affection that Jesus has towards the church, because we're to be like Jesus towards our wives, and to say, okay, let me just start ticking things off. Am I that committed and focused upon my wife that I would be diligently preparing to help her succeed and flourish in everything God has called her to do? That's what Jesus does. It's what the Father does for his Son, prepares the way for his Son to come so that Jesus can manifest his love for you and for me. Husbands, are we that intentional? Are we that intentional to look at this particular work of Jesus Christ and wonder if we're being appropriately honorable towards our wives and how we speak of them to everybody? Jesus does not badmouth his church, and the church has a lot of stuff to fix. You ever read 1 Corinthians? You talk about a church that is twisted and confused and messed up. You get to chapter 5 and you're like, man, I'm not sure I want to read it anymore. There's some weird stuff going on in that church. And yet Jesus calls her his bride. He challenges the church on sin to rescue them. He commits to working in that church so that there is harmony and fellowship the way it needs to be displayed in the church. That's the example. Likewise, husbands, we look at these kinds of things not so that we're just placing them in these different systematic thoughts. We look at those things because you and I are called to that kind of spiritual work in the lives of our spouses. And then the intentionality that God brings to this world that isn't dissuaded by the response that people give. We were enemies of God. Enemies of God. But in his mercy, he shows us his affection and he brings us back. What does that tell us? It tells us that our faithfulness is not contingent upon how someone else works. And this is a good principle to keep in mind. God does not change his character or stop functioning as God just because he is hated, rejected, or disobeyed. So the next time, husbands, you feel vindicated and blowing steam off at your wife, or ignoring her because she just made you mad, or not doing what you should do because, well, this is just crazy and she's been not very affectionate the last who knows how long, we remember the character and the person of God. We remember what is intended by this word, likewise, that we are tethered to the theology of God's redemptive work for his bride. And we are the ones then that reach out like Jesus did. We stay faithful because God is faithful. We work when it's uncomfortable because God works in the midst of storms to bring rescuing and grace to those whom he loves. He doesn't turn away from us. He doesn't give up on us. He maintains that loving and gracious and faithful work so that we might have communion with the Father. And I think of the work of Jesus to display his Father to us. And gentlemen, are you being the kind of person that is truly leading your home in this spiritual development? Are you being the kind of person that facilitates that same encounter with God that we have because Jesus Christ gave his life? These are hard things to ask because we're all broken and we all fall short. And we can think of times that we've not spoken appropriately to our spouses. We've not loved as we should have. And remember the mercy of God that he does not change his character or stop functioning as God just because of the rejection or disobedience, and how often we've just walked away instead of being intentional in our work as Jesus Christ was, instead of being committed to our work as Jesus Christ was, instead of being loving and affectionate to the point of sacrifice as Jesus Christ was. Are we being faithful to our calling to reflect the image of God through Christ? Are we being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which transforms us and provides a vehicle by which we are to understand our responsibilities before God, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light, even in my home? And that underscores something very important, and that is that we can't ignore that when God calls us to things, it's a spiritual work, irrespective of how normal it feels. You and I ought to be as dedicated to the spiritual formation and development as of our spouses and our family as we are if you were called upon next week to be up here and preaching the word. I just think about what you would do if I was a rascal and said, hey, you're on next week. You ready to go? And there was no one else that could step in. What would your week look like after you got angry and then you were like scared and all that stuff that is normal for everybody that's standing behind this pulpit, okay? Well, you start looking at the Word of God. You start looking in your own soul. You start, God, what needs to change in my life so that I can actually do what you've called me to do? Look, if it's necessary here, I can tell you with urgency, it is necessary in your home. Across the board, men and women, but certainly for men, you are called to reflect the image of God through Christ, his Son, who did these things intentionally for you and for me. This is a spiritual work. Marriage is a spiritual work. We cannot reflect that ethic that is true of being sons and daughters of God without the presence of the Holy Spirit, especially not in this relationship. But I wonder what the effect would be upon our culture if in this place we would be more concerned about the health of our marriages than what's going on in the world in this confusion. They don't know the truth. We gather every Sunday to be affected by it, for God to meddle with our soul, to be the doctor who squeezes when we know it's going to hurt, and know that through that, he's going to bring the necessary transformation so that we might be luminaries of grace in a culture that needs Jesus. Gentlemen, are you reflecting the beauty of God? Are you leaning in upon God's power to do this work of being a husband for the sake of God's glory? It underscores again, as I've said before, the real necessary work of the Christian to make sure that the gospel is applied in every part of our lives. The gospel is the foundation and framework of everything we do. The minute we lose that focus, the minute we start to become full of pride, if it weren't for grace, we would be who knows where. The gospel are the lenses that help me understand the beauty of God so that I start to see that I need to conform and be conformed by God's grace to what he's revealed. Recently, with my sons, we were watching kind of some documentaries on different things that have happened in our country, and we were looking at something that happened in the early part of the 1900s, and it was all about crime and how they were really kind of figuring out how to solve cases. And one of the things that they were starting to notice was that they could use fingerprints to kind of identify people. But it was such a tedious task because they would take these fingerprints and put them on a piece of paper, and they would put fingerprints that they'd found at a crime scene, and they were kind of comparing one to another. And then some scientists got together. They're like, we got to fix this, right? So they produced a machine that allowed you to take the fingerprints you had on file and the fingerprints you found and place them over and look to see if they matched up. And then you could see, look, that's the gospel for understanding God, the gospel for understanding our lives, to put the gospel upon our lives in a way so that we can understand and comprehend something of God's beauty and God's nature, so that we would remember when he's putting pressure upon our souls to be conformed to his image, that we are needful of God's mercy and grace because we are outside of his grace, lost and enemies of unrighteousness. We are dead in trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy towards us, sends his son. And see that transforming work, and then to see that that reality is what I live in all the time. Look at what Jesus did for his church. How do I be a faithful husband? Look at wives, how the church responds to Jesus Christ. How do I reflect that in my marriage? That's what we've talked about. Likewise, husbands, likewise, wives. All of these things that are presented for us in Scripture are tethered likewise, it understands all those, it apprehends all of it. And so we ask ourselves the question if we're being faithful to those things. To meditate upon the gospel of Jesus Christ so that it actually would work in my heart and mind in a way that's transforming, regardless of how it's received. So those of you who are here that aren't married, you need to understand that this is God's call for you if you want that in your life. Are you ready as a Christian to be that kind of reflection in your life towards this person that God is lending you? Your wife will not belong to you ultimately. She belongs to God. And we will all give account to how we have stewarded the people that God has put under our care. Are we being Jesus to our spouses? Gentlemen, this is part of your calling. If you want to be married, this is the sacrifice that you must display towards that person until God brings you home. There are no exits in Christian marriage. There are no, turn the corner and try to figure something else out. You're in this for the long haul, as Jesus is for you and for me, who sends us his Spirit as a guarantee, a seal of his promise that he will bring us home and finally change us. Oh, dear friends, are you being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ fleshed out in your own life? And husbands, listen, we fail. We fail at this, right? I mean, if confession is not close and if grace is not in our other hand, we are really going to be in trouble. So just be encouraged to lay these things before the Lord and rest in him. We confess our sins and we pray for strength, and God gives us strength where there is weakness. So my charge to you is that you would be faithful to your calling as a husband, because Jesus is faithful in his calling to his bride. Likewise, husbands. Amen. Father, I pray that you would use these things to change us and conform us more into your image. I pray that you would humble us, Lord, that we might not get in the way of what you've called us to do, and that we might not make room for the evil one who wants to destroy us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.